Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Feb is our vision month. It's great to have you in church and maybe get to hear a little bit. And I pray that it wouldn't be just communication of information this morning, but like we talked about last week, just really pray the Holy Spirit would be just free to come and actually ignite something and grab something within your spirit. There is a lot of things we could do as a community, and opportunity's always been our greatest issue. We've got so much opportunity, and it's really about trying to be wise stewards as to how do we allocate the resource we've got to the opportunities presented, and God leading and guiding us in that. So what we're presenting over the next 3 weeks, inward, outward, upward, and kind of the elaborating on those parts for us as a church, has come out of just a lot of prayerful consideration, going, God, what's the next steps you require us to take to see that clear mental picture of our preferred future, our vision, that vision document, become reality. And so this morning, I'm really excited to speak out of the outward space. There's a very good reason why I'm starting with outward this year. That hopefully will become obvious as we go on. If it's not obvious, then there's probably going to be a problem. But this morning, there's just so many great things happening, and the start of the year is really quite hectic. So I appreciate everyone's kind of openness and eagerness to actually hear from our various departments as to what they're doing, and Katie and Eldon with Youth and Young Adults, and Michael with Compass Community Care. Appreciate that. But if that triggers any questions or thoughts, please go and have a chat to those guys about it, or the faces you've seen on the screen, because we are really keen to try to help people, mobilize people into your area of gifting and calling. I know there are so many resident talents, gifts and abilities in the life of this church. We actually, for a church our size, have a high number, percentage of people actively involved in serving in some capacity. And, you know, that's something we want to continue. And for us, that's not just about getting the job done. It's an opportunity for people to actually use their gifts and talents. And that's something that God calls us to do. We're called to serve one another. Jesus came to serve, not be served. That we have hopefully a model of servanthood in the life of this church that you see and experience, and then kind of go, hey, I want to be a part of that. So there is somewhere in the life of this church for you to be involved and get connected. Great way to get to know people and things. And so just encourage you, just stay open over the next few weeks and allow God to speak to you, because number one, what are you waiting for? And number two, it's time. If you're wondering, you know, but the only kind of disclaimer I put in there for that is that we know there are people that come and you just need to sit for 3 to 6 months and just catch the heart of who we are. Who knows that the Bible's just a really good book? And if you've got your Bible, could you please turn to Luke chapter 19? When we talk about outward, I guess it's about fulfilling the Great Commission, going to all the world, make disciples and baptizing them, and going out and just spreading the word and making disciples, and us being actively involved in that process. Like I say, you'll be frustrated in your Christian walk if you're not being discipled and if you're not in a process of discipling others. If you've read one chapter of this book, it means that you're one chapter ahead of somebody that's never read it. So you're able to disciple somebody. That's how I see it. You don't need a theological degree. You don't need to be a certain intellect. You just need to confess Christ as Lord and just say, God, just use me. And if you've read one more chapter than the person you're discipling, you're ahead of them, right? So we can all do that. So we talk out of the Great Commission that God's given us that mandate not to kind of like just be gathered, but we're called to scatter also. And in the New Testament, we see particularly for the early church, it was persecution that was the driving force, because I don't know about you, but I'm allergic to pain. Most of us are. And so when it comes to the potential of pain and being persecuted, most people, right, and that's what happened, the diaspora, the people dispersed that had come to faith in Christ and took the message with them. So what they tried to, or thought would be limiting and stopping the spread of the gospel, actually facilitated it, which is pretty cool. But in Luke chapter 19, if you've got your Bible, there's just something out of this little passage about a guy that I want to just take some things from that I think God is actually saying to us this morning. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, and we're talking about the story of Zacchaeus. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So that it quite often happened that when Jesus was on his way to somewhere that an interruption took place, that some of the greatest miracles took place. I think that we've got to be open and sensitive, aware that some of the interruptions that come into our life are actually an opportunity, not just an interruption. So Jesus is on his way somewhere, he's passing through. And then here we have it. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And then we're told a little bit about him. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, and because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So we're told that Zacchaeus is short. And, you know, all of us short people say, thank you, Jesus. Being short is not a bad thing. Have you ever been short in your life? And John and Troy won't relate to this, but have you ever been short in your life? I'm not talking about height. You know, I'm not talking about short black or a short white like Eldon, but I'm talking about, are we being short? I mean, have you ever been running short of time on something? Have you ever been short of a few dollars? I'm just short a little or a lot of dollars. I'm just short. I'm short of ideas, and they've landed this on me at short notice, so therefore that brings stress and pressure into my life. I've come up short on this project or this assignment or whatever. I've just come up short. I'm just out of ideas. I'm out of creativity, and more than likely, I'm just going to fail. I don't know if you've ever come up short in a situation. I keep selling myself short. That, like, my sense of self-esteem of how I see myself is like down here, and I'm not confident, and I just keep selling myself short. What do you do when you're found short? You keep selling yourself short. What do you do? Where do you go to when you're short of dollars, when you're running short of time, and things are just mounting up on you? What do you do, or where do you go? He was just short on reaching his goal. He was working so hard, but he just missed it, and so therefore he didn't make the cutoff. They've been really short with me. They're just really short. So my relationships are affected because of that. Somebody shortchanged me. I hate getting ripped off. Is anyone else out there like that? And, you know, like, I know, I understand that there are nice people in the world, but just because you're a nice person doesn't mean you're good at your job. And it's just like, you know, people try to rip you off, and they do it. And like, I don't know about you, I love buying something, but I get really annoyed when I go down the street and it's 10 bucks cheaper. It's like, they shortchange me. Just annoying, got ripped off. Nobody likes feeling ripped off or betrayed. I've drawn the short straw. Why me? Why is it always me? I draw the short straw, and oh me, oh my, and all of those feelings of anxiety and fear can come flooding in. I've got a short fuse at the moment. It's like anger and just intolerant of people and just maybe a little bit grumpy and a little bit rude and a little bit abrupt. I'm just, you know, I've just got a short fuse at the moment, or maybe it's just you all the time. I've just got a short fuse all the time. Or maybe it's like you feel like me a lot of the time. I feel like I'm a kangaroo short in the top paddock. Or I feel like I'm a few bricks short of a load, or a few sandwiches short of a picnic. I feel like that sometimes. Just don't feel like, you know, I've just got a grip on this. And I could keep going about how we can all feel short at different times in life. But the long and short of it is, because I want to make a long story short, right? I want to keep this short and sweet. What do you do when you keep coming up short in life? What do you do? Where do you go? Well, I think we can actually learn from Zacchaeus, because what does he do? Verse 4, go back to chapter 19, verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. The only record of Jesus self-inviting himself somewhere. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father, this morning, just thank you for what you've already blessed us with here today. I just thank you, Father, that you've been waiting here to meet with us this morning. That, Father, you're all that we need. Father God, no matter where we're at in this room this morning, whatever area of life we might find ourselves falling short, coming short, being short in, that, Lord God, we would be reminded this morning that, Jesus, you've got everything that we need. And so help us, Holy Spirit, do what you need to do in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, who was Zacchaeus? Who was this guy that we're referring to? Well, we're told a little bit about him, that he was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. And so he's a tax collector for the Romans. So in the Roman Empire, what they would do is they allocate tax collectors, and there was scales within that. So this guy's actually a chief over other tax collectors, and he was pretty much the boss of that area, and the Romans would give them an amount that they had to gather from that area. So these tax collectors would collect the taxes from people, But we're told that they would actually collect more than what was required by the Romans. So the difference in between was their profit. It's what they put into their own pockets, and they profited significantly from the people. And so, as you could imagine, understandably, that people didn't think too kindly of these guys because, you know, they never got to know how much was supposed to go to the Romans. They didn't know how much ended up in the skyrocket of the tax collectors. And so the Jews assigned tax collectors to the category of sinners, along with in the company of adulterers, prostitutes, robbers, etc. So Zacchaeus and his whole family would have been ostracized and marginalized because of the role and the function that he took. So that's who Zacchaeus was. But I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Why did this guy, who was chief and he was very wealthy and maybe at face value had everything that everybody could say you could have wanted, why did this guy still want to actually go and see Jesus? I can only assume, and these are my assumptions out of what I was thinking about and reading and praying about, but obviously there was the word was going around Jericho that there was some guy cruising the countryside doing some pretty radical things. That the word, the grapevine was stirring and people were talking about Jesus, and maybe that kind of stirred a curiosity. Do you have those conversations in your life that stirs a curiosity with people? Is Jesus on any level of conversation that you and I have during the week? Do we talk about what God is doing in amongst this community of faith and what God is doing, or do we keep that to ourselves? And like I said at the start of the year, I really believe there are people that spiritually you've been muzzled. It's like you've got a muzzle over your mouth, and God wants to remove that this year for you to move into a greater sense of freedom in just going, you know what? It frustrates the hell out of me that there are people that want to come in and run and facilitate meditation courses for our kids. And I agree with mindfulness in part, but they take it into meditation and all this sort of stuff in our schools, but we can't take Jesus into the schools and present a message of hope. We're being muzzled as a community, as a faith community, and I'm not going to get on that soapbox this morning, but some of us in this room have been muzzled, and we kind of just need to go, no more, no more. So I don't know how he heard about Jesus, but like with what God has been doing in your life, or what he's done in your life, what he's doing in our midst, I mean, I'm reminded when Jesus called the disciples, it must have been a phenomenal encounter with this man Jesus, where after one conversation or spending, as we're told, a day with Jesus, these guys are willing to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. I mean, what kind of impact did Jesus make on these guys that they would be willing to do that? Because Jesus still wants to and can make that impact on us today. You see, in John chapter 1, 35 to 42, Andrew encounters Jesus, and the first thing he does is he goes to tell his brother Simon, come and see for yourself. I reckon we found the guy that everyone's been talking about, the Messiah. I reckon this is the bloke. And he probably said it just like that too. If you think for a minute that the disciples were all pristine, white robe with a halo wherever they went, you're kidding yourself. The sons of thunder used to punch on. I'd imagine their language would have been colourful. They were followers of Christ before they became believers, but that's something you need to think about. And so the first thing this guy does after he has an encounter is, I've found him, come and find out for yourself. Come and find out. How many of us actually say to people at work or that we meet with during the week, just go, I don't know, God's doing something. You just need to come and find out for yourself. Can I encourage you? All you got to do is invite people to come and experience what God is doing. Leave the revealing and the revelation of who God is to God. That's not your job. We're just called to love, and the opportunity arises just to invite people. What have you got to lose? They've only got eternity to lose. And so we see that Andrew goes out, and then we see again Philip. I'm only mentioning this because his name's there. But Philip encounters Jesus, and same again. He just goes and says, hey, Nathaniel, you need to come and meet this guy Jesus, because I think he's the Messiah. And so Nathaniel goes to find out for himself. And Jesus actually proves himself to Nathaniel. Philip didn't have to prove Jesus to Nathaniel. Jesus did it himself, as he will to people. Just get people to where Jesus is. Should be in our lives. But what about this one? Have you ever thought about Levi, one of the 12 disciples, was actually a tax collector himself? So Zacchaeus, being a chief tax collector and being on LinkedIn and connected and all that kind of stuff, they would have known each other, right? So possibly Levi knew who Matthew was. Sorry, Zacchaeus knew who Matthew was, because Levi was also called Matthew. So he may have actually heard about this guy that was on the up and up and heard, hang on a sec, this guy left his tax collecting booth that day, there and then, just left it, got up and started following Jesus. I mean, that's just a radical story. So maybe Zacchaeus is going, who in their right mind would give up this cash cow, go and follow some rando around the countryside? I need to go and find out what's going on. I need to go. So I don't know why Zacchaeus ended up talking, but can I just encourage us as a church, let Jesus be on our lips. Let's be prayerful about the people that God's put in our world. And I can guarantee you, if we keep praying, Lord, give me opportunities. Give me just an opportunity. They will come. And it may be in the form of an interruption, and that's not convenient because I've got stuff to do, because I've got important stuff to do. Your stuff's not important. It's an interruption. But hang on, there's an opportunity for me to actually go, hang on a sec. Maybe God's in this. But the problem is, we're reminded that if nothing has been deposited in our friends' lives or the people we connect with lives, what can the Holy Spirit draw out? The Word of God doesn't return void. Can I just encourage you that whenever you take that opportunity, if you get rejected, it happens and it's going to happen. But can I just say the Word of God does not return void. They might kind of shut you down now and they might not be that interested right now, but there will come a time in their life when the crap hits the fan, more than likely, when what you've deposited, the Word of God, the words of life, the words of hope, the words of love, the words of peace, words of grace, the words of forgiveness that you've deposited into their life, not necessarily chapter verse, I'm just talking about your life, living, breathing words of life that flow out of God's Word and put into it. When the time comes, the Holy Spirit will have something to draw upon, but if there's nothing there, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to draw upon. I'm not limiting how God can work in somebody's life, don't get me wrong. But we have this responsibility. How will they know unless they're told? So what does Zacchaeus do? What does this guy do? We're told he's short. We've gone over that. We don't hold that against him. The reality is he needs to get higher. He needs to get higher from where he is to be able to actually see this Jesus guy that he's heard about. And Jesus is making his way through Jericho. And so what does this guy do? You have to understand the culture of the day, the robes that they wore and stuff like that. Number one, men didn't run in public. They just didn't do it. And especially a rich man would never be seen running. But what we're told, Zacchaeus runs to get prime position in a tree. Not only does he get to the tree and just look at it, he climbs the flipping thing. Here's this rich dude, kind of in his robe and all, pushing kids out of the way, probably yanks a couple of kids off that branch and that branch, and he goes, that's my branch. Well, I'm not advocating pulling kids out of trees this morning. But when you're short, where do you go? There was something about Zacchaeus that he had to just get to Jesus. I mean, when was the last time you did something a bit crazy because you wanted to press into the presence of God? Some of you might have seen me dancing here this morning. I don't care what you think. Honestly. I'm not doing it to give you something to talk about. I'm doing it because I need the presence of God. I've got stuff going on in my life. I'm not going to be dictated to by the natural. I'm going to actually start, God, help me to see by faith that which is not as if it were. Families in this auditorium right now that are struggling and just need somebody to stand with them and press through. You may not see it, but by faith, I see your marriage strong. I see your relationship with your kids strong. I see your kids. I see my kids worshiping God together. That's why I'm dancing. And some of us need to go, hey, I need to run. I need to run to Jesus. When was the last time you did something crazy? Oh, that's just not me. Get over yourself. Then more than likely you're going to be stuck where you are for a long time, and God doesn't want you stuck. He wants you being transformed. He wants you being made and molded. When was the last time you ran to church? Run away from church as quick as I can. When was the last time you climbed a tree to see Jesus? I want my seat in church, and if anyone's sitting in my seat, all hell's going to break loose. Somebody said to me this morning, Phil, we're going to sit in a different section because we just want to meet some different people. What was wrong with the people you were sitting next to? No, just kidding, just kidding. No, but church, come on, when was the last time you just went, you know what, I'm short, I need a breakthrough in my life. And it's like, we just need to go, you know what, I'm just going to run. I'm just going to run to Jesus. I don't get it, I don't understand it. It's like, I've heard all this stuff of what he can do. I've seen what he's done in my life and he will do it again. Because there's a breakthrough coming, church. There's a breakthrough for your life. And sometimes it's going to take you to get off your seat of righteousness and start using those glutes and hammies spiritually and start to run into the presence of God and climb a tree. It takes effort. It's not easy. When was the last time you ran? I mean, like, just ran. See ya. I'm out of here. When was the last time you ran? When was the last time you climbed a tree? Come on, people. When was the last time you climbed? Just ran. You just ran. Mish, when was the last time you ran? Why? Because you can. Because God got you up out of a wheelchair. So you could run. Church, come on. When was the last time we ran into the presence of God? I don't care what you think. Nothing compares to being in the presence of God. Where's my breakthrough? I'm coming short. I need help to be a better husband. I need help to be a better dad. I need help to be a better pastor. With what God's doing around this place, I feel so unqualified, and God, I need help. We don't want to stuff it up. You know, God's doing such a great thing. It's like, oh, help me. I'm running into the presence of God. I'll climb a tree. I don't care. I wish there was something to climb here, because I feel like climbing. I really feel like just climbing. But here's this guy that had only just heard about Jesus. What about us who know Jesus? Just running to. And the thing I love about this, Jesus comes along. He looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Calls him by name. Jesus knows your name. He knows my name. The people that are living across the road more than likely don't even know we exist. He knows their name. He knows your friends, the people you work with. He knows their name. And he wants to call them down. Here's this guy. He'd climbed the corporate ladder. He was at the top of his game. He had everything. And yet he knew there was something about he had to meet Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates in just a small way his deity, and just with this word of knowledge and word of Zacchaeus, come down by name. Calls him by name. And we see the huge turnaround in Zacchaeus' life. You know, the great thing is, this morning I talk about running and being willing to climb a tree, but the great thing is we don't have to do what Zacchaeus did. We don't have to climb a physical tree to see Jesus. Do you want to know why? Because Jesus climbed a tree for all of us, and he hung on that tree. Took it all so that the opportunity for relationship could actually just be freely given if we would freely receive. And this morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know in life there's got to be more. Maybe you've climbed this ladder, maybe this, but you still find yourself coming short. It's just not whatever. Then this morning, I want to remind you through the Easter story, you're probably familiar with that. Jesus willingly climbed that tree. He put himself up there. And he paid the price so that he could be restored back into a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father who has the best possible life. He wants to give you life and life to the full. And that's available. And that's got to be our heart as a church, is to be co-workers with Christ. He came to seek and save those who are lost. And so when we talk about Outward in 2019, we want to maintain our heart, evangelistic heart, our outward-looking heart. We'll look at inward and upward, but this morning I just quickly, in the next 10 minutes, just want to take a look at outward for us as a church in 2019. We know that the harvest is ripe. Luke 10:2, Matthew 9, John 4, all remind us in a story where Jesus says, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord. He wasn't talking about the wheat. He wasn't talking about a crop. It wasn't the season when Jesus has that conversation with his disciples and they're walking down that road. Jesus tells them to look up because there's a group of people coming towards Jesus. Jesus goes, the harvest is not a wheat crop. It's souls. It's people that we're called to harvest. And last weekend, we had a great weekend, a leadership weekend, just to launch the year. And we had a guest speaker come in, a dear friend of ours and a guy that's consulted our church board for the last 5 years. And he so strongly felt, from the time that I asked him, he said, Phil, I've got a word for the church, and that is that it's a season of harvest for Compass. It's a season of harvest. Sowing will continue, but it's going to be a season of harvest for families, for individuals, but as a church together, as a family, it's a season of harvest. Anyone I don't know, I'm a little bit exposed to farming, more so sheep than wheat, but when I was a kid, but I know for a fact that when it comes time to harvesting, it's hard work. It can be harder work than the sowing. I know when the headers are out in that kind of like Wimmera district and stuff like that, and those weed, they're going like, you know, 22 hours a day, if not 24 hours a day, just to get that crop in as quick as they can because it's ripe and it's ready to be harvested. So if you think harvesting is kicking back, feet up, pina coladas, that's not what we're talking about. So we see that we have this massive mandate responsibility as a faith community for us to reach our community. And so some of the things, just quickly, that are involved with reaching our community is understanding who our community is. I just quickly want to touch on, and you can search up the City of Glen Ira website for yourself and various websites around the stats and different things. But the ones that I find most fascinating, which I think help to give us an understanding, like in any approach in life, we have to understand, I guess, the demographic, the people that you're trying to reach. There's no point in setting ourselves up for this if we've got this kind of people within our community. So understanding our community, understanding you guys, why did you come here, the demographic within the life of this church, the style, the nature. Compass isn't going to be for everyone. We're not going to be everyone's cup of tea or flavor, but you know, there's other churches around that we can get people plugged into. But we have a particular flavor and style that God's created us to be so that we can see his kingdom extended here on earth through this church. So we have to understand, what are our strengths? How do we, Lord, be obedient to who it is that you want us to actually reach? So if you take a look at the City of Glen Ira, just quickly, 151,439 people. 33% of the households represented have children. There are 25% of couples with no children. There's 7.9% single parents households, which is less than the Greater Melbourne average of 10.1%. So we've got a pretty high level of couples in our community, and also couples with children. And those our community is made up of, this was interesting, 56.7% who are English, Australian and Irish ancestry. But we know that through the high density living around train stations, particularly in this area and around the university and stuff, that the fastest growth groups are the Chinese and also the Indians. So 7.9% at the moment in the City of Glen Ira and 4.4% Indian, but that is certainly on the up and up. What about education? Fascinating. The people in the City of Glen Ira are actually quite educated, in that 71.2% of people aged over 15 had completed year 12 schooling or equivalent. This is as of 2016, the last census. Whereas the average Greater Melbourne is 59.4%. So we've got quite educated people within our community. And then there's me. So that's good. You've got those outliers. What about finances? In the City of Glen Ira, 29.2% of households earned an income of $2,500 or more per week, whereas the Greater Melbourne average was 22.9%. So there is a level of affluence in that sense of finance in our area. The lowest earnings, less than $650 per week, there's 16%, and which is almost on par with the Greater Melbourne average. You can take a look at the equivalized household income statement up there if you like, but that just tries to give an understanding. If all households were averaged out across the City of Glen Ira in terms of size, number of residents, etc., it comes in with that percentage there. But just, I want to jump to mortgages in terms of some of the pressures that the people in our community are faced with. In the City of Glen Ira, 35.8% of households with a mortgage were making high loan repayments of $2,600 or more per month. The Greater Melbourne average was 22.4%. It's quite a big difference, isn't it? So yes, we've got higher earnings, but there's also higher mortgages. And it doesn't take you long to go, okay, what is the implications? What's the consequences of those higher mortgage repayments? Obviously, there's financial pressures, there's stress, which puts stress in relationships. Speaking to the police and in terms of their call, that's what they get called out to, apart from, you know, the more obvious ones of burglary and theft and different things like that, is quite a high percentage. It's certainly in the top 10% of crimes that occur within the City of Glen Ira. It's number 5, I think it is domestic violence. And so therefore, why does that happen? It's because people are under this pressure and stress, you know, having to put in long hours just to be able to get the bills paid or keep up with the Joneses or keep up these appearances, whatever the case maybe. They're just a couple of the stats I found interesting, and you can read the whole 154-page summary, if you like, just about our community. But I think it's important that we kind of know our community, but not limited by these stats. I pray that we'll always be a church that it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, race, colour, creed, sexuality, it doesn't matter. You're welcome to come through these doors, and we'll love you for who you are. We know that God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. But people will actually come into this place and just go, hey, I don't care whether you're down and out, up and out, somewhere in between. It doesn't matter. But let's face the reality of the community, according to the census stats, of the people that we're actually trying to reach and connect with. And there's people that are on either end of those spectrums. We know that, but the majority fit within this idea. So We've got to take that into consideration, and I wrestle with that because I want to have a church that is multicultural, multi-generational, people of all walks of life, and they're all welcome. But if our community doesn't reflect that as a whole, we'll be directing resource and time and effort into things that are not actually meeting the people that we've actually got around in our neighborhood. So we're constantly praying, God, give us wisdom on how do we allocate resource to the opportunities that are presenting themselves. And so we just feel this year, as a board, as a leadership, department leaders, that these are the things that we're going to focus on in terms of our outward. We know that Compass Church being a church, that our outreach events have evangelistic intent. It doesn't mean that we have a gathering and somebody tinks the glass and just goes, hear ye, thus verily the Lord would saith that I need to give a gospel presentation. I'm not saying that. But when we facilitate programs or we do things, it's like, you know what, because we unashamedly, because Jesus has changed my life, you need to experience the Jesus that I'm talking about, the Jesus of the Bible. And so we've got to be clear about that these things have evangelistic intent about them. So things like the family days, we want to facilitate those on Sunday mornings when, you know, the jumping castle and food and different things like that. And the service is geared towards families, geared towards communicating. Everything that's done from stage is in a way that anyone can come in and feel totally relaxed and understand everything that's being said and done on stage. So there's one thing we'd love to do. One of the initiatives that we want to launch this year is at the end of this year, we want to have 30 street parties in the city of Glen Eira or in your street, wherever you come from. We want to help and get you prepared and equipped to facilitate a street party, a Christmas street party. And like, we want to bring community back. And the church should be the ones that are role modeling what community is. And it's just like, oh, well, you know, there might be this or that there. Well, Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners. Don't get all holier than now with me about it. We just want to actually, and I can guarantee you, you're not going to stand up in your Christmas street party and actually say to people, hey everyone, I just want to tell you about Jesus. Not going to happen. But what I can guarantee you, as you initiate this idea in your street and you start to have conversations with your neighbors, if you don't already, we've been in our street for just on a year and I've got to know 88-year-old Eileen next door, got John and Karen next door on the other side. We've got a young Indian couple across the road. We've got another Aileen across the road. Like, got to know these people and I've just said, guess what guys, Christmas this year we're having a street party. We haven't got a front yard, so 88-year-old Eileen, it's in your front yard. No, because 30 years ago she told me this amazing story. There used to be street parties and they used their front yard and kids were laughing and dancing. But the conversation, Phil, what do you want to do that for? Thanks for asking. And just conversation starts. So stay tuned. We want to equip and empower you. There's going to be Compass Catch-Ups, which is we facilitate more like social events where people can come that are new to the life of church, old to the life of the church. You can invite your friends to a space that is social in nature so you can just hang out and get to know people without the Jesus talk in that, but just building relationships so that when the time comes for you to invite somebody, it makes sense. Departments have their own individual role and responsibilities. We heard young adults are doing it, kids, youth are doing it, the blokes are doing it, chicks are doing it. All the departments are actually doing it in a way that it's actually, they've got an outward focus in what they're doing. We don't believe our departments should grow just because the church is growing. Yeah. The departments should grow because they're doing their own outward expression. Let me just say this before I move on to the big announcement that we'll wrap up with this morning. But let me just say to you this morning, as church members, rest assured, and unless we feel not to do this for some reason, we are committed to doing a salvation call in this church whenever we meet. We want to give people the opportunity to come into the eternity, life-changing decision relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there are Sunday mornings when I look across this auditorium, I can't see anyone new, I can't see anyone that I know maybe hasn't made that confession of faith before, but I do it anyway. I'm making a prophetic declaration of faith into the atmosphere, and you need to remember, when I bring somebody here, they will be given the opportunity to give their life to Jesus. And I make no apology for that. It's the greatest miracle and the greatest decision anyone could ever make with their life. A bit fired up about that. Let's move on. Okay, are we ready for this? Exciting one. And put this in outward because we're about reaching our community, as a family. So we would love to announce to you this morning that in May 2019, we are starting a Saturday night service. Yes. Let me say why. They go, well, we're not full yet. I like that word, yet. That's the emphasis for me, yet. It's happening. But we know in God, last year we were talking about this at times as a leadership group, and okay, as we grow, what are we going to do? We don't want to do a second Sunday morning service. We don't want to interrupt the freedom we have at the end of the service if people want to just hang in the presence of God and just allow God to do that instead of like churning people in and out. And the practical reality is our foyer is not big enough to have, you know, 100 people coming in as well as going out all at the same time. So there's some practical things around that. We just sense in God that the time is this year. We need to do something this year. We believe God's spoken to us. It's been prophesied over us. And John, not knowing about this particular decision, said it's a season of harvest, which means growth in many different areas. We don't do anything that doesn't go towards fulfilling the vision that God's given us. And we believe this is the next step, a next step, that we need to take to see that vision become reality. You know, I believe in the principle, create space and God will fill it. Create space, God will fill it. Timing is so crucial. Yeah, my little understanding of business and different things like that, you've got to make critical decisions at sometimes hard times. Because otherwise what happens is when you go through a growth curve and if you wait to plateau before you make the next decision for change, it can take you a long time and often you see it dip off before it actually takes off again. I believe by faith we're called to make decisions when we are in growth. And saying, God, we trust you. We believe this is part of your call. It's part of what you want for our church family. That I don't know if you know this, but when a room gets 70% full in a Western culture, people psychologically think it's full because we don't like people sitting next to us. You go to Africa, you go to Asia, 110% is starting to get full. You know, in Africa, when people are sitting in the windowsills and jammed, you know, 100 people outside the doors, oh, we might need to do something now. We're starting to get a bit full. But in Australia, America, Europe, we like our space. So if we continue to grow, but by the grace of God in the trajectory that we're currently going, may can't come quick enough. Because we don't want to stifle what God wants to do. Because it's not about us, it's about the people that don't know Jesus yet. So we want to create opportunities for people. But I know that for us, there are some practicalities of our community, some of those statistics, what that means on time pressure for people, how busy people are. Sunday morning sport is a growing thing in Australia that wasn't as big 5 years ago, certainly wasn't an issue 10 years ago, that it is now. So families have got to make that decision. Do I go Sunday morning or do I go to the sport or does my wife go to the sport and I come to church? And you know, there's all of this. So we want to provide other options, not just for our church family, but for our community to engage with us to come to that faith in Christ. The thing is, if we start early enough as well, if we're planning to start at 5 or 5.30, we'll be done by 6.30 or 7 at the latest, which means that, like, you know, just go, oh, you know, Saturday night's my night out. Well, you finish here at 7, you can be wherever you need to be by 7.38, you can have dinner, catch up with your friends or whatever. You might even actually just say to people, hey, let's go to church, and then we can just go back and have dinner at our place, you can invite people along. So we're just wanting to make it as practical and easy as we can. So we just believe in God, this is the right time for us to do this. One of our markers for us in level of success is not how many people gather, but how many people we send. But also with the people who are gathering here, but by the grace of God, is that 25% of our congregation have come to faith in Christ in the last 18 months to 2 years. So that means that as we grow through the 200 mark, that there is 50 people in this room that once didn't know Jesus, but now know Jesus. Your brother, your sister, your family, your kids, your parents, whatever the case may be, work colleagues, whoever, that we are growing primarily through that way. And so if you want to know what our growth strategy is as a church, do you want to know what that is? I'm looking at it. You're it. It's us together. So we want to provide you with all the tools in terms of opportunity to invite people, to bring them to where Jesus is so Jesus can call them by name, Zacchaeus. You come down from the corporate ladder, buddy. You just, I'm here. I love you. And so, like, we're so excited about launching. You know, the practical, easy thing to do is a second Sunday morning service. We've talked about this as a family and the impact it's going to have on us as a family. So it's not, you know, let me just say this. We believe in that God's calling us to a faith step this year. This is not the faith step. Some of you might think, oh, it's a big step. Yes, it's a big step. But you should see just how many smart people we've got around here. Because we're educated, the statistics tell us. We're smart. We can organise. We've got the facilities. So we're not going to do this, and we're not doing it unless God tells us, which he has. And it's not going to flourish and thrive and grow unless God's on it and in it. But the reality is, hear me when I say this and where I'm coming from, it doesn't take a step of faith to run a Saturday night service. We've got everything we need. That's not faith. If we've got everything we need, that's not trusting God for anything except for His presence and Him to turn up and do what only He can do. Does that make sense? So even though for some of us it's like, ah, and the rest of us are like, yes, it's about time. And you're somewhere in between. But we know God's called us to do this and we're excited. And that's not our step of faith as a family. God's going to call us to do something. If He doesn't turn up, then we're stuffed. And that's what the month of prayer is about. And I'm going to close with that. If you have any questions about Saturday night service or the outward expression of us as a church, but all of this has come out of prayer, our culture of prayer. All of this can only happen if we continue to pray. All great moves of God throughout history have been preceded by a great move and fervency in prayer. And so this morning, we're just going to close in prayer. And I would love for you to take this away and just go, God, I just want to be a part of what You're doing here. Father, how can I be a part of what's going on here? And so this morning, I just want to give us an opportunity just to pray together. I really just want to take a moment, if we may. I know if we can just take a minute just to wait on God for a sec. Yes, Lord, we just thank You for the privilege and honor of knowing You. We can't keep that to ourselves. Yeah. Father, we would have that burning in our hearts that when we talk to people, You need to just come and see it for yourself. You need to come and experience it for yourself. Not just here, but whether it's in a department thing, whether it's life group, wherever it may be, but there would be some kind of open door avenue for us, Lord God, to reach out. So, Father, I just pray Your blessing on us as a community, that what You are doing in our midst, we're so grateful. We're humbled, we respect and we honour You, that all the good things that are going on, Father God, it's only but because of Your goodness to us. So we honour You this morning. And I know we've got a welcome lunch for those that are new to Life, our church, but I'd love for just to keep this space open. We're going to close the service now, and the band's welcome to come back. But I'd love us just to start praying for our community. Just spend some time. Maybe if you need to go, we get that. Thanks for being in church this morning. Appreciate you being here today. Next week, we're going to be taking a look at it upward and what that means for us this year. But maybe you want to just come and just kneel and start praying and interceding for your families, praying for your workmates, praying for this community, praying for this city. Just would love to create that space here this morning. Don't have to rush, but you can just spend time praying. But otherwise, God bless. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you next week. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.